You could see the amazement on people's faces after I got done with the first point today, and I was done. If you were only so lucky, two in a row. We're going to go through verse 5 tonight. And I pray it's an encouragement to you. Let me tell you, this morning we had four respond for salvation during the invitation. We praise the Lord for that. And it's amazing to me to know. In fact, I'm excited to share with you what our theme is going to be for next year. We're getting all the banners. We're getting everything ready for the back of the stage and for the lobby and really the door hangers, all of that ready for next year. But it answers a question. It answers a need that every person has. And some of that was even spoke of this morning. And you can see how people respond when that's put in front of them. I want you to mark, if you would, take out a pencil or pen for just a moment and mark a special prayer need, please. Stephen Roxanne and Chisgar are asking prayer for their niece, Sophia Ryder, is her name. They did live in the Michigan area. They're down in Atlanta area now. And she had been diagnosed with a brain tumor about this time last year, and we were praying for all that. Then it went into remission, but it has come back in a great way now, and it's a very serious condition. The Chisgars are over there this weekend. So I'm asking us as a church family to please be in prayer for Sophia Ryder, and that is Steve Chisgar's sister, and not Sophia, that's his niece, but his sister's family. And so please be in prayer for Sophia and the family there. True story, there was a story once told of a woman that she was going to jump off a 44-story building in New York City. And it was not too long ago this happened. Excuse me. Witnesses said that she didn't look like the type of person who would do such a thing. She was very distinguished, very well dressed. And all the attempts that were made by the police to get the woman off the ledge did not succeed. So finally, one of the officers asked the officer in charge if he could call his pastor and ask him to come down to see if he could help. And when the pastor arrived, he asked permission to go to the ledge and talk to the woman. So he went up to the 44th floor, went out on the ledge, and started talking to her. As the pastor neared the edge where the woman was, the woman screamed. She goes, "If you come any closer, I'll jump." The pastor took a step back and then said, "I'm sorry that you feel like no one loves you." This got the woman's attention, and it got the attention of the police. That was something you don't usually say to a person who is threatening suicide. The woman took a step towards the pastor and she said, "My grandchildren love me, all eight of them. So do my children. My whole family loves me. I have eight wonderful grandchildren and they all love me." And she became rather defensive. The pastor took a step towards the woman and he said, "Well, then you must be very poor. You must have some kind of struggle financially, maybe that's why you want to take your own life." The woman, who was a little overweight, said, "Do I look like I go without any meals?" And she kind of chuckled. "We live in a very nice apartment. I'm not poor either." The pastor took another step closer to her and was now about 3 feet from her and asked, "Then why do you want to kill yourself? I don't understand." The woman thought for a moment and then said, "You know, I don't really remember either." The story ends with the pastor and the woman walking towards the elevator as she began to show him pictures of her grandchildren. And eventually this woman became a volunteer on the city suicide hotline, helping others to choose life. When I read that story, the question that comes out, what was it that this pastor did to help this woman? And one of the big things that he did was this: that he got her eyes off of herself and onto the many different ways that God had blessed her. And through this whole series over the next month, if you don't learn anything else through this series on Thanksgiving, I hope that you learn this: that a thankful people are a joyful people. That a grateful person is a happy person. That a person who expresses gratitude to God is a person who recognizes what God has done for them and is able to live a full and abundant Christian life. So let's take our attention now back to Psalm 103. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 particularly tonight. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I love that song, that "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In fact, I want us to sing that at the end tonight again if we could. "And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, I pray now tonight as we look at verses 4 and 5, God, give me the words, give me your spirit. Lord, I pray that we, as we listen as well, that we are open to what you're trying to say to us. Lord, if there is any reason why there's a barrier between the listener and the messenger, I pray that we at least concentrate tonight on the message and allow your word to speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We talked about this morning that one of the benefits that he calls on us to be thankful for is this benefit. Thank you, Mark, very much. This is water, right? Is the benefit of our iniquities being forgiven. Our iniquities being transgressions, sins taken from us as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're blotted out. They are no more. It's as if we had never done them. And that's a tremendous benefit from our God. But then he takes us a step further in verse 4. He says in verse 4, at the beginning of that verse, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." I was reading a statement the other day on this issue of sin and how a person was very offended at the pastor that was preaching on sin. And the statement was being made, if you have a pastor or someone of spiritual authority in your life that is willing to preach on sin, and sometimes he may come over a little harshly in that, understand why. Because sin is so destructive. When I am up here and you're looking, particularly on a Sunday morning, and you see all the different ways that sin has ravaged people's lives, I will tell you it makes you very angry. And it doesn't make you angry at the person, though it may sometimes come over that way. It makes you angry at sin itself. Sin destroys people's lives. It ravages hopes. It dashes dreams. It takes a life that is full of promise and it throws it into a refuse of humanity. It's horrible what sin has done to mankind. And it's by our own choice. It's by our own doing. And we are all given to sin. We've all kind of been sold out in the slave market. I can remember a couple of years ago, and it was in this pulpit, in this room, I can remember reading the story, and I was giving you the description of when Abraham Lincoln, one of the most poignant points of his life is when he went to a slave market, and he was actually able to see what took place in the slave market itself. And he describes in great detail how these slaves would come up and how even the women would come up and they were being sold. There was not a stitch of clothing on any of their bodies, and they were paraded in front of this entire group that was talking as if these people were simply pieces of property, that they had no soul, that they had no humanity whatsoever. And he was talking about the effect that had upon him in watching people literally bartering and bargaining to get the cheapest price for human life. And he said, "That's how my mind was changed. I could never erase that when it came times for me to be able to make decisions concerning that." Well, here's the fact. The fact is that you and I were sold in the marketplace of sin. We are slaves to sin. And in that marketplace of sin, we have a Savior who has stepped in and said, "I will purchase them. I will pay for them. I will buy them back. Man in his original creation was made to bring glory to and enjoy his God. But sin changed all of that. We have no relationship with God. When people pray to God outside Jesus Christ, there is no relationship there. It is a separation. It's a death. It's a spiritual death for every man. And that's the reason that salvation is not simply a cleaning up of a life. Salvation is the beginning of a new life. It is not a recuperation. It is a transformation. It is not just a remedy. It's a resurrection that takes place. It's a new life. And so often it's been misused since I was a small child, this term born again. But it's very true. What takes place is that a person literally is born again. It's a spiritual birth that takes place from spiritual death. And he says here in this passage, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to kind of candy coat sin. That it's not that big a deal. I will tell you my own life. Sometimes it's very easy to just excuse sin. To just talk as if it's a weakness. To just talk as if it's a failing. To just speak of it as if, well, you know, it's really just the way I am. And, you know, that's just my kind of, that's my thing. No, it's that thing that is most destructive to us. It's the most hideous in the sight of God. It demanded the very death of His Son. And it's that very thing that we talk about so sometimes flippantly, that apart from salvation in Jesus Christ is going to drive us into an eternal hell. So sin is very serious. And so Jesus Christ comes in. One of the great benefits that we have is not just that He's forgiven us of our sin, but that He's redeemed our life from destruction. What sin and Satan's intentions were with our life, our Christ has bought us back. He's given us a new hope. He's given us a new purpose. He's given us a new meaning. If you've ever been to a funeral where someone does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I will tell you that I was looking at some pictures of Stephen and Jen's Keeling, their wedding that Jen's posting right now on Facebook. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful to see weddings. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I enjoy weddings. Some guys say they don't enjoy weddings. I enjoy it. I think it's just neat to see. I love watching the groom when the bride walks in. And I'm a little bit of a softy in that. I don't necessarily enjoy funerals. I'll be very honest with you. I don't enjoy. I heard a guy tell me one time that he enjoyed doing funerals. And I really didn't know how to connect with that. Because I don't. To me, funerals always entail death. But even more so, though death is beautiful in the sight of the Lord of His saints, one of the most difficult areas of my ministry is when I have to conduct a funeral of a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior. I know it. The family knows it. The people sitting out there know it. Out of kindness to the family, and such, you don't speak of the reality of where they are in that time. But you do speak hope to those people who are sitting there, that they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's kind of like a person who doesn't really know the person that's being buried. Have you ever sat through a funeral service and you look at the guy up preaching, trying to act like he knows them, but you can pick up very quickly he has no idea who they are. And finally you just look at him and saying, look, man, we get it. You don't know them. You don't have to fake it. It's one of those deals that you just walk around the issue and speak directly to the family about hope found in Jesus Christ. Without that ever in acknowledging that without Jesus Christ, that person, their body, though it lies there in state, their eternal condition is hopeless without Christ. And I often ask myself, how do people get through that? How does a family console each other in that? How do they speak to each other through that? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ came to die so that you and I did not have that dilemma. So that when your sons and daughters are standing there beside the casket, and one day they will be, and they'll be lying to each other, talking about how good you look. If anybody ever says that to me, oh, I'm telling you, he looks good. I'll reach up and slap you. If you just sense a little twitch, I'm telling you, it's going to be there. They don't have to ask themselves if they'll ever see you again. They don't have to wonder and just hope. Well, you know, sometimes he talked about the Lord. Sometimes, you know, he kind of mentioned. They'll not have to worry about that. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ has redeemed our life from eternal destruction. You think about this. His hope and his purpose for eternity is alive and well in your life. Not just yours, but for that family member. Greg Bradford was talking about how he's praying for his grandchildren, that they'll come. They're very young now, but that they'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can remember when our youngest child, Reagan, we still have on a little sheet of paper, March the 12th, 2012, on the sheet of paper on our refrigerator. I remember that because I go to that place quite often. And I look at that Reagan accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior, March the 12th, 2012. And I'll tell you why that's such a big deal. And if you're a parent, you understand this very much. Because that was the last of my children to be saved and to come to Jesus Christ. And there is, it's by His grace, but there is a sense of fulfillment. Not of anything that I've done at all, but what God has done in my family. To know that each one of my children know Him as Savior. That is huge. But without Jesus Christ, that is impossible. That is something as we go into Thanksgiving. I realize now my dad is able to sit, and typically we do Thanksgiving. We've done Thanksgiving the past couple of years in my house. This year we're all going down to Pensacola. And so don't rob my house while I'm gone, please. You won't find much, but just don't do it. That we're all going down to Pensacola, he can sit around that table wherever we gather. As we sit there all together, the realization that every one of his grandchildren knows Jesus Christ as Savior. So that one day when the Lord calls him home, every single one of his children and grandchildren know that they will one day see him again. What a promise. What a hope. What a reality. What a blessing. What a benefit. But it's not just that he's redeemed us for the life to come. He's redeemed our life from destruction for the life in which we now live, this life. You see, for us now, most young men that get driven into ministry by the call of God, if you listen to them talk, the first seedlings of that call upon their life come by way of a system of logic. And it's this. I would not be satisfied. I wouldn't be fulfilled in any other way than knowing that my life was being lived to affect people for eternity. Nothing else. If I just went to the job and I clocked in and I clocked out and nothing about that was producing eternal effect upon those immediately around me, you'll find that most often that's how the initial call to ministry starts in young people, is that it's just a line of thinking that takes place, and then the Lord confirms this call in many different ways after that. But see, that's what He does for every believer. You going to your job, you no longer just exist. This past week, we were out in California. And we're out in the Palm Springs area with a group, about 20 different pastors. There's golf courses all around. I didn't get a chance to golf, but there's golf courses all around. And you look at all the money that surrounds. It is the retirement mecca of rich people. And you look at these men now, as I talked about before with Chuck Colson, what he said about that, that these men's, their greatest goal has now become how many golf rounds they can fit into a day. And it's just an eat, drink, and be merry, a days of Noah mentality, for tomorrow we may die. So we just live for the next entertainment. We live for the next enjoyment. We're past now trying to gain notoriety, publicity, fame, power. We've come into retirement years, but they still live life in kind of a shadow world of something that doesn't really matter. It just doesn't matter. One of the great benefits of knowing Christ as your Savior is that not only has He forgiven you of your iniquities, but He's also redeemed your life from destruction. Not only in the life to come, but in wasting your life right here and right now. Now, as Christians, could I encourage you to think about something? If He has redeemed us from such a life, then why do so often we spend so much time on still living that old life? I love football. I love football. I love football. I've never seen in my life how football has ever changed a person's life for eternity through my love for football. I've never seen great memories, you know, family jumping up and down, tremendous memories. It's a great diversion, many times a great distraction. But it's never I've seen change anybody's life for eternity. And I'm sure you can bring up examples of people that were involved in it. But what's amazing to me is how much time I'll devote to such a eternally useless endeavor. How much emotional energy I'll devote. For some of us, this used to be me, but for some of us, the money. You can see people spend unbelievable amounts of money on football. All the paraphernalia that comes with it. They'll spend days of their life, and I'm talking about Christians, on football. But you announce highways and hedges, and not going to make it there, preacher. They can walk 2 miles to a stadium. Hey, Saturday we have someone out. It's a lot of walking. See, have we not forgotten that He's redeemed our life from just living for temporal things? He's redeemed our life to live to something that's eternal. In fact, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying football's wrong. I'm not preaching against football. And don't start saying foolish things about what I didn't say. I'm just simply saying the order of priority in our life. Where eternity, whether or not it takes priority in our life. Because I will tell you this, the moment we stand before Him, it will all come into the very proper perspective. Either in gratefulness at that point or in some ways disappointment. Because we live for so many things that really did not matter. You see, He redeems our life from that. He redeems our life from when we get to the end of the day and we're done, that we look back, not only to heaven's assurity, but that our time was not just wasted. We don't have to ask the question, why am I here? What is the purpose in what I'm doing? Everything that you and I do has a purpose and a plan to it, and it's eternal in perspective. And we can live with the joy of that. That me being in the center of the will of God, that even the workplace that I go to, this morning we had a family. Zach had invited somebody from McDonald's, and they came to church, back to church. To me, working at McDonald's is a sacred endeavor. Get discounts for your dad, and you can bring people to church. It's just a sacred endeavor. No, they don't get discounts. Where you teach, you teachers, listen to me. You have such a high calling upon your life. You are sitting, God has called you to a mission field just as real and just as immediate as if somebody was in Africa or somewhere in Asia. He's called you immediately to a mission field to affect young people for Jesus Christ. We can joy in that. Not that I'm just going in tomorrow to go to work, but I'm going in tomorrow on a mission. I'm living for a purpose. When my eyes open up tomorrow, this day is filled with meaning. By the way, that's the reason that when you see a Christian, and Christians do go through depression. Christians do go through times of despair. One of the key aspects of that is that their eyes have gotten off, for whatever reason, their eyes have gotten off that purpose and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That no matter what you're doing, if you're riding on the back of a garbage truck, as a believer in Christ, He's redeemed your life, not just from destruction, but to purpose, eternal purpose. So live that way. He says, forget not all of His benefits. Verse 3, He forgives all our iniquities. Verse 4, He redeems our life from destruction. And then I love the end of that verse. He's not only redeemed us, but He's also brought us to a place that we ought to be giving thanks for His grace and His mercy. He says it this way at the end of verse 4. He says, loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns us. The word used there, the compound words, loving kindness. And that's, when you look back at the redemption, He's redeeming us from negative things. He's forgiven us of negative things. But now you're talking about His grace. Now we're looking at God's kind of positive acts toward us. That God's grace, He is shedding His grace upon our life. Every moment of our life, He's shedding grace. I love what one commentator said. He said that God is so great toward us that one word can't describe it, so He has to do a compound word, that it's loving kindness. It's not just kindness, and it's not just love. It's loving kindness. Get this. Your Lord loves you. He loves you. Get this. He not just loves you, He likes you and me. Ever been around people that you know that you love them, you just don't like them? You know that they love you, they just don't like you? Well, yes, Pastor, I'm married, so I understand that. You ever been around people like that? Get this about God. God does not just love you, He loves to be with you. He longs. Now, I'm not minimizing God. I'm not trying here to devalue God at all. But the reason that He sent His Son was to bring us into a relationship with Himself. He is bringing us back to a place of original creation that we're able to walk with Him and talk with Him once again. He wants to be with you. And that's the reason some of us still, it's important to remember the first point of the message today, because we're still looking at ourselves in this destructive sense that our sin still defines us. God does not see us that way. God sees us in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and I don't know why. It certainly doesn't make Him any more God than who He is. It doesn't make Him any more sovereign than who He is. It doesn't make Him any more powerful than His omnipotence, any more knowledgeable than His omniscience, any more available than His omnipresence. But yet, He still wants a relationship with you and me. Why? I can remember when I was in my late elementary school years, I was very blessed in the school year. It was a very small school in Texas at that point. But there were several guys ahead of me. And those guys ahead of me, they were quite a few years older, and I always enjoyed being around older guys. And one of them was a gentleman by the name of Mike Lovely. He's a pastor in Van Alstyne, Texas now. Another were the Husky brothers, Raleigh and Brad Husky. These guys are years and years and years older than me. Make sure they hear about that. But I can remember that we would go over to their house on a Sunday afternoon, one or the other, and they would ask me to come and play basketball with them. They would ask me to come over and spend the night, and they would talk to me like I was just one of them, and here they are, 9th and 10th graders, and they're talking to me, just a 6th grader. And I can remember looking at Mike one time, Mike Lovely, and saying, man, why are you guys so nice to me? And Mike said, you know what? I'll tell you, I would say the nickname, but I'm not going to say it here in church. It wasn't a good nickname that they had for me. But he used the nickname, and he said, you know what? We just like you. I know, but why? Man, I don't know why, Shane. Don't ask that. You're going to ruin it. We just like you. I can remember after that conversation the next few days, kind of come to grips with why. There was no explanation as to why. There was none. And it wasn't an explanation and an understanding that brought pride. It was an understanding that brought gratefulness. And only young people understand this. Those of us who are older now, we have to shift back. Let me tell you something. If you were a sixth grader and you had ninth or tenth graders that were your friends, you were big stuff in nobody's eyes except maybe your own, but you're still big stuff. Well, let me tell you this. Our God loves us. He longs to spend time with us. He's not just some ninth or tenth grader, some freshman or sophomore that thinks they're all that. He's the God of the universe. He is infinitely all that. And He loves us. And He loves to show His kindness to us. Don't live your life ruining it by constantly asking why. Don't do it. It'll ruin your Christian life. Because the faith questions rarely, if ever, have a final why answered. It's faith. So I've come to the conclusion with my God, why He would show loving kindness to me, I don't know. It's not that I don't care. It's just I know I'm never going to fully answer that question. I'm not even going to ever partially answer that question. I just know it's true. Why? Because He shows it by His actions. Because He pours His loving kindness out on me all the time. In so many different ways. Don't forget His benefits. It's not just His loving kindness. It's just not His grace He showers on us. Notice what else He showers on us there in verse 4. It's also His mercy. It's not just what He showers on us. It's also what He withholds from us. My wife is much better about this than I am. When I am not a merciful, naturally merciful type person. I am naturally, you know what? You got what's coming, you deal with it. She is naturally a merciful person. In my world, that's a recipe for spoiling your kids. But I watch her. And you know, the older the kids have gotten, she was the smart one. I've just watched. She was the smart one. She was the one that would talk to them in a believing tone. Hey, look, this is, I'm reading right now a biography of George H.W. Bush, the older, that his son wrote. Just came out. I would encourage you to get it. It's called 41. I encourage you to get it. And this is one of the things that he says about his father, that his father rarely, if ever, just strictly disciplined us. He always looked at us with a sense of disappointment that this is not who you are. This is not what we've raised you to be. This is not George Bush. So stop acting like something or someone you're not. And he talked about how that expectation in our life, in his life, was the greatest motivator rather than just the discipline. He didn't dismiss discipline, and I don't either. I'm still very strong on the issue of discipline. Very strong on that. But I will say this, that I think particularly as a child grows older and the relationship becomes much more abstract and concrete, they emotionally are becoming mature. I'm learning that they're motivated much more by what I believe them to be, what I'm expecting them to be, than what I'm making them to be. And so it is with our God. Our God shows mercy upon us. You know, you're sitting here even now. For many of us, just the thoughts, immoral thoughts, hateful thoughts, bitter thoughts, resentful thoughts, all those that have already come through our mind, and yet He's still merciful to us. He still extends mercy. If God ever decided to judge us for every single sin that you and I commit, we would constantly be under the chastening hand of God. Constantly. But yet He chooses to show us mercy. I'm talking to His children. He chooses to show us mercy. Why? I don't know. Because I think He knows that's what will produce the most fragrant fruit in our lives. And I'm very thankful for that, aren't you? Lord, thank You for being merciful to me. Lord, thank You for giving me what I don't deserve. But Lord, thank You so much for not giving me what I do deserve. Thank You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Lord, I bless You because You forgive me of my iniquities. Lord, I bless You because You've redeemed my life from destruction. Lord, I bless You because of Your loving kindness and tender mercies. And then finally, look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Have you ever watched someone who struggles with blood sugar? And if you watch that person who struggles in a great way with blood sugar, you'll watch almost the immediate effects of the nourishment that comes into their body. Have you ever seen somebody go through a crash where they're starting to get the shakes, things are starting to shut down? And I can remember riding with a guy we called Peanut, Alex Doris, and I worked with his dad's company there, Nesbitt Brothers, an excavation company in North Mississippi. And a lot of times, early in the morning, he would struggle, Peanut would, with this, with Alex would. And so he would have to immediately stop and just stop by McDonald's and get some orange juice or get a candy bar in his system and then get something that was a little longer in duration as far as getting his carbs up. But I can remember almost the immediate effect. Have you ever gotten to the place in your life where you have just the shakes from life? You ever laid in bed at night and your leg just shakes from the anxiety that life brings on? You ever see the sun coming up and you're thinking, "Dear God, please, not another day. Lord, just let me hide. The time is coming now for some appointment. You're going to have to get with people again. And Lord, I can't do this one. I can't do this again. Lord, please don't make me go through this again." You ever gone through those times? I have. What I love about it is this, that our God understands those times. And He brings us to a place of renewal. I thank God for the times of renewal, refreshment. That sometimes it's better just to be backstage for a while. Sometimes it's better to be off the scene for a while. Sometimes it's better to be out of the lights for just a little while so that the Lord can speak refreshment. He can bring renewal. I love the times where spiritually, and being candid with you, this past week was very good for Joy and myself. We've come to the place in our life where us getting away by ourselves is so infrequent now. And just this past week for the two of us, just the two of us, to be alone together, to just sit there and look at the sunrise. Well, I looked at the sunrise. After I looked at the sunrise, then we sat up and talked. That she and I would just talk. You know how infrequent, some of you understand this now, how infrequent it is to sit across the table at a restaurant and just talk to your wife? The renewing that comes from that. No kids around. I love my kids, but I tell you, after this week, it's not going to bother me so much to see them go away. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love being with her. I love how she completes me. I love her. Well, you know, God does the same thing for us in that way when we're alone with Him. It's a renewal. By the way, that's why it's so important for you and me in the quiet of the morning, the quiet of the night. I'm not going to argue about the time of the day, though the psalmist does talk about early while I seek thee. I do think that at some point in the day that You have to find that place of spiritual renewal, because what happens over time in any relationship is that assumptions are made upon that relationship. But yet, when assumptions are made on a relationship and they're not maintained in a relationship, pretty soon even the assumptions are wrong. The assumption of a closeness, the assumption of an understanding, the assumption of how you used to finish each other's sentences, and now you're not even sure who that person is, because so much time has gone by based on assumption rather than the developing of a relationship that a distance emotionally has grown in between the two. The same happens in our relationship with God. So many things. I know He loves me, and we assume upon that love. He's gracious to me, and we assume and we live upon the assumption of that grace. And it's true, but the reality of that can become so distant to us because we spent so little time with Him. I think it's important to be at church. I think it's great that you're in church, certainly on Sunday, but even on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I think that's wonderful, and I think it's a great way to be spiritually enriched. But I will tell you, that is no replacement for a personal renewal with the Lord and His Word each day in a believer's life. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God plus nothing. I love the song she sang. When I found Jesus Christ, I found everything. I will tell you this. How do I know that He's everything? Because ultimately, I found He's everything because with Jesus Christ, I don't need anything else. So He must be my everything. How long has it been since you've allowed the Lord to renew you? To encourage you, to once again instill courage into you. You just see it on many of our faces and many of our lives that our life has become very hard. So I want to encourage you to allow Him to renew you. Pastor, I don't know how to get away with Him. Maybe in the quietness. I can remember how some of the closest days for me were during my college days, which were also some of the busiest days for me. But I can still remember those minutes that I would crave in that broom closet at the end of Coberly Hall. My dad had brought home a sheepskin from New Zealand when he was traveling out there. And those were the days when we had that movie, Sheffy, that's, I don't know, seems like 15 hours long. But the one thing I got from that is that he prayed on a sheepskin. And I remember taking that sheepskin because they didn't have any chairs. They didn't allow him in there. And I'd lay that sheepskin on the floor looking out that little slit of a window. And I would just spend time with him. You know what's wonderful about that? After all these years and all the ways that I've hurt Him and all the ways that I have been so unfaithful to Him, I can still go back. Maybe not to a broom closet in Coberly, because that room, I walked in there a couple of years ago, and it's got a lot smaller than it was back in my college days. But I can still step into His presence. That my God is not just willing, that my Father wants to renew you and I day by day. He wants to instill courage to live life day by day. He wants to talk with us, to walk with us. Me? You want to spend time with me? Yes. I even died for the ability to do so. Forget not all His benefits. I close. Praise Him when the sun is shining, when the winds of trouble blow, when you see no silver lining on the clouds that hang so low. Praise illumines clouds of sorrow, turns the gray skies into gold, giving promise of a morrow bright with blessings manifold. Praise Him when the load is heavy and the day no comfort brings. Then your burden God will carry, bear you as on eagle's wings. God delights to have us praise Him and believe His holy word. And He knoweth them that trust Him, for they always praise the Lord. Tonight I would encourage you. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name and forget not all His benefits. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's stand together.